last week I presented the structure of the what's known as the Palm of Evil, Tzadik Baralo. Today we're going to basically look at the Ramban. Want to see how the Ramban's basic attitude towards the question, which theoretically I could do in 10 minutes. To try to understand why the Ramban is so insistent on his attitude despite the obvious difficulties in it. And three, some of the moves that the Ramban makes have importance in and of themselves, and I'd like to draw that out. The Ramban has a very simple answer to the problem of evil. And his answer is to knowing that there's a machloket in the Gemara, but he claims that there is no machloket, or in any event, we paskin the way he wants me to paskin. His answer is, Ein Yisurin Belo Chet. The sole cause, the crucial point here is the word soul, the only cause of all evil, in this case all Yisurin, all unfortunate things in the world, is the existence of human sin. The Ramban's attitude belongs to a family of answers which are known collectively as the free will defense. In other words, it's based on the fact that the Ramban doesn't use that word, but it's clear if sin is the cause of evil, sin is a outcome of why is this sin in the world? Why does God allow sin? You have to answer that question. The answer is that there's free will. Free will is a good, not an evil, although its existence involves almost necessarily the existence of evil as well. That point the Ramban doesn't actually discuss, and I think we all understand why it could be correct, even though it sounds paradoxical, and therefore it's worth at least spending a few minutes to understand it. Free will as a good is different than other goods. If God makes a good like rain or happiness or food or pleasurable things, those are merely good. Free will is a good on actually a higher level, but not because it's good befoa. It's merely a potential. It's good that people have free will, but by definition, the existence of free will in people involves an equal possibility of doing good or doing evil, doing mitzvot or doing chatayim. And if they chose to do chatayim, then there will be an automatic result called yisurin, called the existence of evil, of bad experiences in the world. The reason why you have to have this introduction is because since everything comes from God, to say merely that evil in the world is caused by man doesn't answer the theological question. The theological question is, why doesn't God prevent evil? God can prevent man from doing sins. If God prevents man from doing sins, then there'll be no evil engendered by it. There's a common mistake, similar to the mistake I mentioned last week. It's a common mistake that people will answer, say, okay, God doesn't do evil, people do evil. But God is responsible for the fact that people do evil, because God made people the way they are. And for that you need a fairly complicated answer. We're familiar with it, so therefore we don't necessarily scratch our heads, that says that God, as an act of goodness, makes man with free will and allows him to do evil. So the missing line here, which Ramban does not discuss, is, okay, God makes man with free will, but when he chooses to do evil, why doesn't God stop him? To prevent the evil that takes place. The fact that God made it with free will is a wonderful thing. But then I go ahead and I choose with my free will to shoot somebody. So God should stop the bullet in its track. The answer is, I mentioned this last week, what's the answer? The answer is that if God always stops bullets in their track, then I don't have free will either. Free will has to be exercised. If it can't be exercised, there's no will involved. Will itself is a psychological state. The psychological state only makes sense if it's a decision to do something. It's not a decision to want to do something which you can't do. I assume that a really good novelist could probably describe a situation whereby somebody wills the impossible and it has some sort of meaning. It would be a very tragic, kind of absurd kind of existence. There is some kind of that existence. Usually I assume that the person who would write this novel would be writing about people who will to do good things, which are impossible. In other words, I know that I can't achieve something, but nonetheless I exercise my free will and choose to want to do it even though I can't do it. But basically, in normal human existence, that becomes very, very, very rapidly absurd. To choose to do something is to choose to do something. And if you know you can't do it, you know you can't succeed, you're no longer making a real choice at all. So therefore, you have this. This is all before the Ramban even begins. The part that I'm going to read from the Ramban, that God made man with free will, and free will is a good thing. And in order to maintain man's free will, God has to allow his actions to have certain results. And therefore, among those results, aside from the fact that the dead people are dead, people you shoot die, the murderer will also suffer. That's the Ramban's assumption. To tell you the truth, since it's not fair to misrepresent the Ramban specifically is actually even more simplistic, unfortunately, than that, knowingly and by choice. The Ramban actually doesn't think that God made man with free will. In a very famous and difficult and disturbing Ramban, the Ramban claims that free will exists only as a result of a sin, of the Chet HaRishon, of the Chet of Eitz Hadat. Ramban claims that before man ate from Eitz Hadat, he didn't have free will. There is an obvious contradiction in the statement. If man did not have free will, how did he manage to eat from Eitz Hadat? The Ramban is aware of that question, but doesn't exactly give an answer which I understand. And Ramban is so much wedded to this belief that he says this in Parshat Bereshit when talking about Eitz Hadat, but he repeats it in Parshat Ki Tavo when talking about Biyat HaMashiach. And he says that when the Mashiach comes, we will be blessed, among other things, in the removal of free will. The Ramban really believes that it's an ideal. You could have a theory that says things took place in Gan Eden, which maybe weren't really ideal. They were only apparently ideal. But the Ramban really thinks it's the ideal. He says, in the end, we're going to return to that state. The Abarbanel, in an unusual fit of exasperation, normally the Abarbanel has opinions this way, that way, but he doesn't really attack the Ramban. But this, he simply falls off the chair. He says, how can the Ramban write such a thing? How can the Ramban take Tiferet HaAdam, the thing which makes man different than the animals, and claim that it's a deficiency? He really doesn't like it at all. So the truth is, Ramban has been more consistent than I presented him. Ramban says that everything comes from sin, including free will, which is the thing which causes sin in what appears to be a cycle. So I'm just really ignore that point, because that's already Ramban getting too Kabbalistically involved for us to debate. We'll do the Ramban the way most people who would go in the way the Ramban would choose. All suffering in the world is caused by sin, and sin is caused by free will, and free will is a good. So we have a situation which is worth talking about for days, namely, how could it be that a good involves evil? How could it be that it's good to have free will, even though free will is the source of all evil in the world? But the answer is yes. It's a particular kind of a good thing. It's a good thing which, it's not merely good when you use it for good, it's good even when you use it for bad. It's just that it's bad that you use it for bad. But having free will is itself a good thing. The important point is, Ramban claims that there's no suffering without chet, without sin first. Now, the obvious question on that is that it's not true. If that were true, then there wouldn't be tzaddik v'ralo. It would only be tzaddik v'tovlo and rasha v'ralo. But there is tzaddik v'ralo. That Ramban knows, and he quotes quite freely all the different psukim in Torah would say that there is such a thing, including Sefer Yov, which he has a whole commentary in Sefer Yov, as well as in what I'm going to read from the Sefer Torah Ta'adam. So the Ramban now has to, without giving in, he has to do the moves. He has to explain how it could be that tzaddik v'ralo, even though all ralo comes from sin. A clear contradiction. Now, the moves are interesting. I'm not really interested in... What the Ramban is going to do is he's going to insist. He's going to be stubborn. And one of the things which I want to understand in a few minutes is, why is he so stubborn? Why is the Ramban do, literally... It's called in Hebrew Shminiot Ba'avir. He thinks of all kinds of crazy spells, more than one, to explain how it could be that you have tzaddik v'ralo, even though all chet, only chet can engender suffering. Because the answer is he's really wedded to the assumption. Ramban is not willing to consider any explanation of evil which will not derive from sin. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Let's see the moves. Ramban says the following. I'm reading from Torah Adam, page Reish Samech Vav. Torah Adam is a sefer that was written about halacha. It's written about Hilchot Avelut. The end of Torah Adam is a section that's called Shar HaGmul. Since he described Avelut, he also describes death. It describes death. He also describes what happens to people after they die. It's like it's just sort of stuck onto a what otherwise would have been a purely halachic work. And he talks about Olam Haba and Olam Hazeh, and then he talks about Tzaddik V'Ralo and Tzaddik V'Tovlo. It's very often printed separately because there are very few people interested in both parts of the book, unfortunately. People who I'm interested in the halacha, I'm not interested in the machshava. People listen to the machshava, I'm not interested in the halacha. But the Ramban was one of those strange individuals who didn't think you should distinguish between the two of them, at least not too much. And so the Ramban starts saying, how do we figure it? So he has some obvious points to begin. He says, he's talking very defensively. No, he's not talking theology now, he's talking apologetics. I'm walking in the street, I was told, I read a pasuk. And then I turn the corner and what do I see? I see a tzaddik ne'ezav v'zarov v'vakesh lachem. So now I have to answer the question. How could it be? The Torah said it shouldn't exist. So he has some obvious points. He says, one, how do you know he's a tzaddik? Maybe he's not really a tzaddik. Maybe he only appears to be a tzaddik. There are fake tzaddikim. Okay? It's a good answer, no? It's probably true in some instances. While you're at it, there's Vashav Tovlo. Same answer. How do you know he's a Vashav? Maybe he's really a Tzadik Nistam. It's more comfortable giving the second answer than the first answer, but you have to give them both because they're parallel. I say more comfortable. I know many Hasidic stories which are based on the man who's the Vashav, who's not really a Vashav. He's only pretending to be a Vashav, but he's really a super Tzadik. But Hasidim don't tell stories about Tzadikim aren't really tzadikim. It's less comfortable. It's not part of the genre. But it's the same logical point, right? The answer is that you don't really know what goes on in people's private lives or their private souls or their attitude towards what they're doing. So there are all kinds of possibilities. Nobody says, you know, that's not a very good answer. That's a good answer, but it's not a complete answer. After you say that answer, you're still left with many, many more cases. I still met somebody, he's not one of those. I really checked him out. He's really a tzadik. And nonetheless, he is bizarre with Bakishlach. He's still suffering. So now we need the first main answer that the Ramban gives is something which you probably heard. I imagine this is taught in high schools. The Ramban develops it at length. The Ramban says that he has a principle. You have to remember this Olam Haba. That's how we got into the story. He did it because he's describing Olam Haba. So he says, first of all, I'll tell you the following. In Olam Haba, the Tzaddik will have a good time and the Rasha will have a bad time. So saying, yeah, but why does Olam Hazan not reflect that? So the man has the following principle, which I'm sure everyone's heard at one point. He says, everybody has some averot and some mitzvot. Ein tzaddik v'aretz asher yaseh tov v'lo yechta. And the principle of justice, and now we're speaking about justice, the principle of justice says you have to be punished for your sins and rewarded for your mitzvot. If you have more mitzvot than you have sins, then you have more reward than you have punishment. But you still have to be punished for your sins and rewarded for your mitzvot. The man has actually quoted, if someone has a question in his mind, the Ramban has actually quoted the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, which says that people await shlosha svarim niftachim liyom adin, and me, someone who has more zchuyot than averot, nechtam l'chayim, seems to imply that you don't get punished for your sins; you get punished for the balance. The Ramban says that's not the pshat. Well, nechtam l'chayim, but justice is still justice. So you, if you have five sins and 10 mitzvot, you have to be punished for the 5 sins, rewarded for the 10 mitzvot, and you also nechtam l'chayim. You know, you'll live, you won't die. Since everybody is punished for their sins and rewarded for their mitzvot, the man says God has the following cheshbon. The rishaim, you have to understand what that word means. Rishaim, God pays them off. The man doesn't have the word off, but we do. The man pays them for their mitzvot b'olam hazeh in order to wipe the deck with them in olam hava. No one says you have to be paid each day for everything. God pays them in advance for their mitzvot and gives them the punishment b'olam haba. For the tzaddikim, God pays them off. He punishes them b'olam hazeh, cleans the slate so that they can have a clean slate and get only reward b'olam haba. Therefore, how does that answer the basic question? Both answers are very similar. Your eyes are not a good judge of the situation. The first answer says, your eyes are not a good judge of whether he's a tzaddik or a rasha. The second answer, somewhat more yisodi, says, your eyes are not good judge of how much reward and how much punishment is being paid out, because your eyes only see olam hazeh. But, in fact, the situation actually demands almost the opposite of what you'd expect. This answer is so good that it creates the following result. Since tzaddikim, who have some averot, are going to have their averot judged and punished, b'olam hazeh, and the reward b'olam haba, where it's much better reward. Therefore, it turns out that what should we actually expect should be true b'olam hazeh? It should be dafka tzaddik v'ra'lo v'rasha v'tovlo. And Ramban, in fact, draws that conclusion, amazingly enough. He actually says, "Lefi amida azu Yisrael." This is not about tzaddikim. He says, "Yisrael ruban yesh lem tzav yisum olam hazeh yoter mishar ha'umot." He says, "That's why." Otherwise, the time that Ramban is living, that's so different than today. But it was more true then. Ramban was a Spanish Jew living in Spain. wasn't a very pleasurable experience. In the end, Ramban is going to have to leave Spain because it's not a pleasurable experience. And he lived in a better time, but it wasn't as bad as 100 years later, but it wasn't a good time. Ramban says, that is why it's bad for Jews in general, but Olam HaZeh, it's good for Goyim. There's not a small measure of apologetics involved here, right? Ramban also has to encourage, he has to make Jews feel good about being Jews. And he does a tactic which, you know, it wasn't the tactic of Sefer Tehillim. Ramban says, if you're suffering, that's a good sign. That means that you must be a tzaddik. Because tzaddikim suffer b'olam hazeh and have a good time b'olam haba, and Rishayim have a good time b'olam hazeh for a few years or two, because even Rishayim have some mitzvot, even these Goyim have some mitzvot, so they're getting paid off quickly. Lahavido ba'achrito. It's such a good tactic that it mamish turns everything on its head. And therefore, you know, like, the Ramban, I have a kasha for the Ramban. I know a tzaddik is a tovlo. Like, what's he going to do with that? All right, the Ramban has other things with him. But it's a very, very effective, a very, very effective tactic. There's a logical flaw in the tactic. And that's something that I want to speak about. This logical flaw will appear three more times in my mind. If I want to talk about it. Why? Let's say it's true that in the end result, if you could see everything, you'd see that exact justice was being done. But why does God do this tactic? There's an assumption here that it's better for a tzaddik to get his reward ba'olam haba than ba'olam hazeh. But why? If it's mathematics, then what difference does it make? If I did 10 mitzvot, you did 20 mitzvot, you get 10 portions of reward, or 20 portions of reward. Justice demands that it should be equal. If I get 10 rewards in this world, or 10 rewards in the next world, it's got to meet the mathematics. It's got to be the same thing. Why, in fact, what is the logic, what is the motivation of God to pay off the Rishayim b'olam hazeh in order to punish them b'olam haba? Are they punished more because of that? That wouldn't be fair. Tzaddikim are paid off their punishments b'olam hazeh in order to receive reward b'olam haba. Are they more rewarded because of that? Is it really better for them? Is it a good deal? If it's a good deal, then why is it a deal? God isn't supposed to do good deals. He's supposed to do just deals. In the end, you're saying that everybody gets what they deserve. What's the logic of... How could there be a logic? What would be the justification? What would be the moral justification for what the man is saying? He's clearly implying that it's better to get reward b'olam haba than b'olam hazeh. But if it's better, then why is it fair? B'chozot, the Rasha deserves whatever he deserves, so he also wants to get it b'olam haba. If it's really better. And you say, yeah, but he doesn't deserve it. If he doesn't deserve it, then why does the tzaddik deserve it? So we have to explain, and this is one of the things that I really want to discuss today, because I think it's a very interesting point and has a lot of ramifications, is how the Ramban manages to maintain two standards here. On the one hand, everybody gets exactly what they deserve, but there's something called a tzaddik, something called a rasha. And that's irrespective of how much you're getting, but there's a different attitude towards them. And what is the basis for that attitude? But in the meantime, because I have two more things I want to read in the Ramban, this is Ramban's second move. One is you can't trust what you see. Two is you should know that you only see half the picture. And I'm going to tell you a principle that says that without seeing Olam Haba, your picture is by definition distorted. The reward and punishment are not given out on an equal day basis.
There's another problem, because according to Ramban now, he has to explain how come there's such a thing as a tzaddik
v'tovlo. Yeah, well, you know, what he's saying is simply a move. It's not the only move. And I don't think that doesn't seem to bother Ramban all that much. He's saying that you have this move. First, I could use the opposite move too. You know, like, how do you know it's really Tovlo? You don't know what secret suffering he has. But, you know, tzaddikim do suffer one way or another. And they suffer just by being tzaddikim. It's a very, that's a painful thing to be a tzaddik. You're tormented by the fact that other people are suffering much more than Rishayim. But since there are other moves as well, those it could be that this tzaddik, Shpokal, gives him. In any event, Ramban really does claim that the final measure of the person who's called a tzaddik, we'll see that it's more complicated than what we think, but the person who Ramban calls a tzaddik, all his sins should have been punished b'olam hazeh. That's the idea. Those that he's explained the Gemara of Shoshana, which says that tzaddikim, b'olam haba, go to Gan Eden. Nekuda. Rishayim go to Gehenom, and the Beinonim, they float around for a little bit. But those people who are called Tzaddikim in the Gemara Shoshana, Daf Yuzayin and Aleph, have no Gehenom, they have only Gan Eden. What happened to their sins? And one says it was paid off in this world in one way or another. What kinds of moves he could do, which he doesn't do, to explain like why Tzaddikim don't suffer more than they should. One of the things Ramban here has gained is when we're dealing with this question as a real question. In other words, I'm bothered by it. So you tell me that this Tzaddik who I saw, what Ramban says here now, would only work if I'm dealing with one Tzaddik. What happens if we're dealing with two Tzaddikim? And this maybe is basically what you're really implying in your question. I have two people, they're Tzaddikim, and I judge that they're more or less equal. Okay, the first answer said you can't do that, but let's say we've gotten past that. I know they're both Tzaddikim. One is Tovla, one is Ralo. So what am I going to do about that? To just say that Tzaddik is a Tzaddik, he's being punished for his sins, but how come this guy's not being punished for his sins? When I compare two people, obviously comparing two people we know even without Ramban is a very iffy thing. I mean, how do I know really that they're really the same? You know, there's just too many factors to take place. They both learn most of the day, but you know, other than that, I really can't judge their exact inner states. But nonetheless, it's a picture. It's a question worth asking. So one answer is that you really can't judge them. That was Ramban's first answer, and then we're about to get to another answer. The next answer in the Ramban is the following. Od matzino shamgo abotenu on page Reis Samachtetna. This is a pretty long section. I'm summarizing rather quickly. Im ro'e adam shusin banalav yifashfes v'masav shenemar yichafsev zochenu melachkor. The Gemara in Bracha says, the person is suffering, the first thing he does is he checks for chet. That's literally what the man wants him to do. Yifashfes v'masav. But then the Gemara continues. Pishfes v'lo matzah. I'm not judging somebody else now. There's somebody else, you know, lo matzah, you don't know, but I do know about myself. I hopefully know about myself. I try to know about myself. So I've checked my own actions, and I have no sins, but I'm still suffering. That's a question for the Ramban. The Gemara says, "Yitle bebitul tava." Okay, that's just another version of a sin. You haven't done anything active, but you probably could have learned more than you did. Bitul tava is pretty easy to find. So, but that's a kind of chet. Tala velo matzah. No. There's no bitul Torah. He's checked himself out, and there's no bitul Torah, and he's still suffering. The Gemara says that it could be. So the Gemara says, "Biyadua shiyisurim shel ava hen." What is the concept called yisurim shel ava? Offhand, you read the Gemara. What does it sound like? Exactly what the man doesn't want. You've checked positive sins. You've checked sins of omission. You haven't found anything. Yisurim shel ava. It's not because of sins. It's because God likes you. I don't know what those words mean, but it does seem to be saying not what the man says. The man says, "No, you didn't understand the words." What is Yisurin Shel Ava? What's a man going to do? Now he explains. The man says Yisurin Shel Ava are caused by Chet. So why are they called Yisurin Shel Ava? The man says the following. Yitleh Yisurin bebitul, but if Mishu Tzadik Gamur ve'ein biyado averot ve'lo bitulei mitzvot, so he's a Tzadik Gamur, he has no sins of commission, no sins of omission, ein Yisurin Yisurin Shel Ava k'derech ha'Yisurin shepirashu l'malo liten lo schagom mishalem l'olam haba. So the first answer is, it means what I said it means. It means Yisurin Shel Ava means it's paid off for those averot that you did. You've checked them out, they're not worthy of these Yisurin, but that's, you don't really measure it correctly. So that you should be able to get to Olam Haba clean. So that's not Yisurin Shel Ava, that's Yisurin Fechet, right? He says, I'll tell you why they're called Yisurin Shel Ava. Kegon shebahein ba'in al shigagat ma'isa v'al helem davar. The man says Yisurin Shel Ava are Yisurin which a person has for a chet b'shogeg. Now, what does that mean? The man says the person was a tzadik gomel, but he has shigagot. He has avegot b'shogeg. First of all, just pay attention to the terminology. The man says he's a tzaddik gamur. What does it mean, he's a tzaddik gamur? No, why is someone who has chet b'shogeg, why is he called a tzaddik gamur? So it's obvious what the man means by the term tzaddik. A person who did a chet b'shogeg is not a bad person, he's a good person. Personality, he's a tzaddik. But the Torah counts Shgaga as a chet, as we know, since you're chayva korban. So the man says, what is the chet involved in shogeg? He gives two answers. The first is equivocal. The second is the one I'm really aiming for. The first one he says is, "Sheken karato haTorah b'chol makom chote u'macheto shelo nizhar ba'atzmo v'lo haya yored v'chared el divrei makom baruch hu shelo yochav v'lo yaseh davar shivdok yafeh yafeh." So the first one is it's a chet of negligence. He didn't mean to do a chet. He wasn't even. It's not even a chet of omission, but it is a chet of lack of care and caution. In other words, he ate something. It was really not kosher, but it wasn't his fault. But it wasn't his fault. He didn't know it wasn't kosher. But the truth is, he didn't check the small print on the heksher to see whether or not the person who signed the heksher was Jewish or not. So that's also a sin. Okay, so that's no big chiddush. The man basically is not as great as three categories. There were sins of commission, sins of omission, and sins of negligence. So he called them a tzaddik gomer in the sense that, like, we have friends, no? We think they're wonderful people, but okay, they do. They have shogeg. It's not honest. It's shogeg, but they're not bad people. A sin of omission, you're a bad person. You choose, instead of learning Torah, you choose to play solitaire on your computer instead of reading from Bar Ilan. But so that's really a sin. You're a bad person. But this person is a tzaddik. He's really a good person. He didn't realize that when he took the computer, that someone had switched the hard disk, and he doesn't have Bar Ilan in his hard disk anymore. All he has is the collected 1700 different versions of solitaire, which you can get for free by going to forget, I don't want to tell you where it is. I discovered it purely by accident while pursuing a svara of the Ramban on HebrewBooks.org, and somehow there was a virus. Anyhow, but so that's a sin of. Oh, this is a true story. I then had a check. I couldn't believe that there were 1,700 different versions of solitaire. So I checked them out one by one to make sure that there wasn't some hidden good svara there.
True or historical?
What?
It's true or historical?
It's true, but not historical. I have other sins of negligence. So that was negligent because every time when you get up in the morning, you take your computer to the basement, you should check to make sure no one switched your hard disk. If you're chaved, echa man katav. If you're chaved v'yored, hu lo yarad v'charad al divrei makom. Okay, the next answer is much more important. The next answer the man says is the following. This is what I really want to concentrate on. Ve'od, shekol davar ha'asur melachrei ha'nefesh u'metamei ota. Tichtiv v'nitamtem bam. V'nitmeitem bam. It's written without an aleph in one place. And therefore the Ramban reads it, it's a Gemara. Not v'nitmeitem bam, but v'nitamtem bam. You will become mitum tamim. Because every chet is melachrei ha'nefesh u'metamei ota. Lefichach nikra shogeg chotei. ואף על פי כן, אין השוגג ראוי להיענש על שגגתו בגיהנום ובאר שחת, אלא שהוא צריך מירוק מאותו עוון, ולהתקדש ולתר ממנו כדי שיהיה ראוי למעלה ההוגנת במעשיו הטובים. The man says, forgetting about the negligence. That was his first answer. Second answer is, I have no tightness to this person whatsoever. He's really a tzaddik gamur. But it's a fact that if you do a chet, it has a spiritual effect on the person. What the man is saying here, which is very famous in later literature, is it's like taking poison. You take poison, it's not your fault. That doesn't mean you can have a good time. If you eat chazer, it's not your fault. You were shogeg. And I'm not even blaming you for not checking the hechsher. It really wasn't your fault. But there's nothing can be done because the nature of chet ishu melachlecha nefeshu mentamei otash v'netamtem bam. And therefore, a person requires what he calls miruk. You have to be cleansed. You have to get it out of your soul. And it happens to be, for reasons which Ramban doesn't explain, which I think is worth thinking about, but I don't actually know the answer, is that the way to get it out of your soul involves, it's painful. It doesn't just drip out on its own. So the experience of Yisurin are a way to purify the soul from contact with sin, even contact with sin which you're not responsible for. But he says, Ein ra'uy sheli anesh ashigato b'genom u'ber shachat. He doesn't deserve the kind of punishment which takes place in Olam Haba. So therefore, he gets the punishment which takes place in Olam Hazeh. Once again, which we have here is a distinction which Ramban doesn't explain. I want to understand it. You have the payment theory. If you do a chet, you have to be paid. You have to suffer for it. And then you have a different theory that says the person's a tzaddik, but he needs to have a certain experience. He has to go to the doctor, and to pull out the thorn is going to be painful. And here I have a cheshbon, which Ramban doesn't explain, shouldn't take place at Olam Haba. It has to take place by Olam Hazeh. Could take place by Olam Haba. Ramban says, no, God does it by Olam Hazeh, and not by Olam Haba. He says, "Bizman shebeit hamikdash sheya kayam, he would bring a korban chatat, which is the thing you do for a shogeg. But today, there's no beit hamikdash. Kshein beit hamikdash kayam, mishaleach alehem yisurin lemarek mehen otan shkagot. He receives suffering, lemarek. That's a good way to translate the word lemarek. Lemarek means to cleanse, basically, but to cleanse out means to sub out. It has already the sense of something with a lot of power and perhaps suffering involved in it. Lemarek mehen avonot, to cleanse out, to rip out, to cleanse the person, to purge. Purge is a word that has a certain, pointingness to it. You can't be purged pleasantly. And to purge the sin from the person, ulitkapel biyusurin kedei liyotan nikiyim lo'olam haba. Kishem shakobanot ava v'chem la'Yisrael ulekavan tachat kanfei hashkina. That's why it's called yusurin shal ava, because God does it for, like a doctor does it, because he loves you, not because he's angry at you. So the question I want to ask about the last two things we read. How is the Ramban understanding here how, on the one hand, there is sin and punishment, mitzvot and reward? If you recall the Ramban I read 4 weeks ago, not counting Hanukkah, the Ramban in the end of Bo, who said, "Ein b'chol ma'aseinu v'darkeinu teva klal ela hakol," is Elokim im yetiv yetiv lo v'im yera yera lo. That's what he's saying now as well. In other words, this is cheshbon that says mitzvah pleasure or mitzvah payment, aveira punishment. But at the same time, he has something which he calls olam haba, that says that God is doing cheshbonot, how basically to get tzaddikim into olam haba, not merely without the need to punish them, but also without the dirt of olam haba, of olam hazeh, and by rishayim, because God doesn't like them. So he doesn't have that cheshbon at all. He has the opposite cheshbon. He will pay them off because he has to pay them off, but he really wants them to suffer in olam haba. And so he's not going to do yisurim shel ava for them if they have aveirot b'mezid or b'shogeg, if they have contamination of their soul. So they can live with that. That's their problem. And in the end, that will in fact drag them down be'olam haba. Shenemar. ונועדתי שם לבני ישראל ונקדש בכבודי ושכנתי בתוך בני ישראל ועליתי אליהם אלוהים וידעו כי אני השם אלוקיכם ושותי מארץ ישראל ושוכני בתוכם כך ייסורים הללו אהבה וחמלה על האדם אבל מכל מקום אפילו ייסורים אלו לכפרה ומירוק חטא הם באים. I want to bring a third example from the same discussion. Ramban is now, he hasn't finished one. This is it's a classical exercise in dealing with the problem of evil, where you don't give one tenet. You give one teretz, you're going to get stuck. So the man has an arsenal of teretz, and he assumes that between all of them, you'll be okay. So we gave the teretz, you don't understand the person. Two, you don't know what's going on in Olam Haba. Three, you surely don't know, even by yourself, you might not be able to judge the Averot B'Shogeg, some of which you weren't even aware of that took place. Your contamination by having come in contact with Chet, you might be missing as well. And now, a third answer in the Ramban, 2 pages later. ואם תשאל והלא מפורש בתורה שיש ייסורים של ניסיון כגון ואלוקים ניסה את אברהם. Assumes the word ניסיון is not equivalent to the word אהבה. The word of ניסיון is God makes you suffer to see if you'll be tough. What's the reason for that? You're a tzaddik, why do you have to undergo that? So the man gives the answer, which he also gives in the Torah on the pasuk כניסה את אברהם. There's a 3-line Ramban there. Here there's a 15-line Ramban. The 3-line Ramban in Parshat Vayera, the Ramban says that Elokim minaseh et hatzadik kedei latet lo schar asiyah tova velo rak aschar lev tov. Ramban says the following thing. He says that Avraham Avinu is a wonderful person, and God in fact knows that Avraham Avinu has the heart, the lev tov, which would lead him to sacrifice his son if God asks him to sacrifice his son. Leif Tov in this case means Yirat Hashem and doing whatever God wants. God knows that Avraham Avinu is going to pass the test. In fact, Ramban explains in the continuation here, he says it also in the Perush HaTorah, that God never brings a Nisayon unless he knows you're going to pass it. And then he has kashas from certain cases where it didn't work out the way, but that's Ramban's thing. The only reason why God gives a Nisayon is that you should pass. So what does he do it for? Teachers give tests because they don't know if you're going to pass, but God knows you're going to pass. He says because you get more sachar, again, this idea of sachar, you get more sachar for doing mitzvot than for being ready to do mitzvot. She had a sachar ha-maaseh, ve-lo rak sachar leif tov, she had a sachar ha-maaseh tov. So God does nisyonot to get you to actually do the things you're willing to do, because then he can pay you more. So now I want to ask the same question again. I don't understand. If you deserve reward for having a leif tov, then God should give you the reward. If having the leif tov isn't really enough, you have to do things, then why does God get you to do them? If you do them, you do them. If you don't do them, you don't do them. Why does God find methods? Why does God like tzaddikim in order to give them more reward? If they deserve more reward, then give them more reward. If they don't deserve more reward, then why are you looking for tricks to get him? It sounds like as though God really wants to pay him a lot, but there's a law that says that he can't. So God has to do a tachbula, he has to do a trick to get you to deserve what he wants to give you anyhow. Why does he want to give it to you? If the only principle is mitzvot and reward, averot and not reward, what's this other concept that says that God is getting the tzaddikim, he's finding a method to give them more reward than they deserve? If it's more than they deserve, then why do they deserve it? There's a third example where the man seems to have two different criteria as to how much good he can do for somebody and why he does evil for somebody. So I think the answer I think should be really be clear from the very language Ramban uses, the fact that there's so many examples. Ramban here has two different criteria, and this is really very important in Sodin Yadot. One criteria, which Ramban says is true, but you see it's not his main thing, is reward and punishment. It's mathematics. It's justice. It's candies. If you do a mitzvah, you get a reward. God is committed to justice. And therefore, there are crime and punishment, and there's mitzvah and the opposite of punishment. There's mitzvah and reward. There's reward and punishment. And that has to be fulfilled. Because if it wasn't be fulfilled, then God wouldn't be just, and that wouldn't be okay. That's one midah of God. As I pointed out last week, for the Rambam, that's the main understanding of Hashkacha. Hashkacha is God's reaction to actions of man. And the thing that I want to explain as Hashkacha Pratit is She'ein lefanav avel klal. There should not be anything which would be unjust. Okay, the Ramban agrees that has to be true. To make sure that that's true, he says, take Olam Haba into effect, take the secret, which you don't know, the secret actions of people into effect, I promise you that it'll work out. But the Ramban has another thing going on here. And that's not Aveira v'mitzvah, but tzaddik v'rasha. The man says is that tzaddikim go to Olam Haba. He says, the Gemara says it. The Gemara says that God weighs, if you have more zchuyot than aveirot, then you are nechtam l'chayim, means l'chayim b'gan Eden. If you have more aveirot than mitzvot, you are nechtam l'gehenom. That's not payment. Payment involves paying him for all those things, both of those people, according to their measure. So it'd be, you get more payment if you're a tzaddik than you're a rasha, but only relatively more. The man has something else, because for the man, in reality, the payment is a side issue. The main issue, when you're talking about Olam Haba specifically, is that tzaddikim belong in Gan Eden, not because it's a reward. It's what they're made for. The Ramban agrees with the Rambam that what is Gan Eden really? It's tzaddikim yoshvim, benenim ziv ha-shechina. It's a spiritual existence. And therefore, a person who is basically a good person he belongs to the base medrash. And a person who's basically a bum belongs someplace else. Maybe even, I say something which Ramban doesn't say. Sure he doesn't say it. But this is a modern version I heard once, which is cute. You know, it could be that when Mishraim go to Gehenna, they have a good time there. That's obviously not the typical Jewish tradition, right? You know, Chazal do talk about fires in Gehenna, fire in Gehenna. You know what? LHMFG. LHMFG stands for. Truth is, it doesn't mean anything to you because you're not old enough. In the days when there were still cigarette advertisements on television, so Lucky Strike means fine tobacco. LSMFT. In Beis Yaakov, they used to teach the girls that LHMFG, Lashon Hara, means fire in Gehenna. That's a typical Jewish view. But I wasn't this really cool, like modern, you know, super modern Orthodox kind of version that says, let's look at it this way. Gan Eden is a Beis Medrash. And what do people do there? They learn Torah, they talk to God about spirituality, they nenim is a veshchina. Gehenna is a beer hall. It's a pool hall. And the Mishraim go there, they have a good time there. It's where they belong. And everybody gets what they deserve. What do I mean they deserve? It's not punishment, it's not reward. It's simply you wind up being, if you have a soul that basically consists of dirt, then you wallow in the mud. Probably, if that's your soul, you might even enjoy it. People who have refined souls get to spend their time learning Torah. So I'm not promoting that view. It's definitely not what Chazal talk about. But it's the Ramban's point. Ramban is saying is that what we call Gan Eden and Gehenna, what we call ultimately reward and punishment, isn't payment. It's not giving candies because you said a good vat and giving you a slap in the face because you said a bad one. It's not deserving, but earning, becoming what you should be. And the Ramban thinks that's a much more important category than the first. Both these things at the same time. And this explains all three things we said. So why does God do the cheshbon of paying off tzaddikim for their bad deeds ba'olam hazeh in order that you get to olam haba without any bad deeds, and doing the opposite for the rishayim? Because there really are two different characters here. One is, I have to pay you exactly the right amount, and that's mathematics. You can't play with that. But there's something else. The Ramban says that, look, the tzaddikim, meaning that they're rov tzaddikim. Tzaddikim are people who their basic personality is good. So the Gemara says that you do a cheshbon of counting and seeing which weighs more. It doesn't mean it exact. It's a mashal of the scale. If you come out basically good, then you're going to go to Olam Haba. Now, if you get to Olam Haba with the cheshbon of the first thing, it's going to be unfortunate, because instead of sitting there and having Yiziv HaShechina, learning Torah in the Beis Medrash, you're going to also have to get a couple of smacks in the hand, because that's justice. So God says, look, Olam Haza, it's no big deal. Take the smacks here, and then you get to Olam Haba, you get to what we call retirement, but it's positive retirement. You get there, you can enjoy what you really deserve. The Rishayim are going to get them anyhow. That's where they belong. That's what their souls are not going to spend time in the name of Yiziv HaShechina. They basically go to a condition which we think should be torment. But the truth is, they also deserve some pleasure, because they've done a few mitzvot, and God has to give them their pleasure. It's not giving the pleasure of Nedim Yiziv HaShechina, that doesn't apply to them. He'll give them whatever he can give them. What can he give them? Give them some money, some good food, some fun here, some fun there, a decent computer. So that he pays them off Olam Haza. These are two different considerations altogether. Mathematically, it's exactly balanced for both. But God has something else which he has to, at the same time, organize. He has to organize that a person should wind up in the room in Olam Haba, which is what he wants, which is where he's going, which is matim to his personality. And in order to do that, he therefore first teretz. He does. He figures out the cheshbonot, which will interfere b'olam hazeh. So in Olam Haba, you can get to the real thing. Second cheshbon, about what does this thing about shogig means? You have the head of a man is even stronger thing. You have a tzaddik gomur who is suffering because he has avirot b'shogeg. What's the man really saying here? It's an interesting thing about shogeg. The first teretz he said is that a person who does shogeg is really not a good person, because he wasn't as careful as he should. But then he's willing to say that, you know what? He's a tzaddik gomur. Some people, you know, they're scatterbrained. I have a lot of sympathy for this particular teretz. You know, every now and then I forget to make a bracha achron on something. I think I'm a tzaddik gomur. I mean, it's the way I am. I just can't remember all these things. I have too many things in my mind. I'm thinking such wonderful thoughts. I'm thinking about, I have to give a shiur Wednesdays to the chutznikim. You expect me also to say a bracha achrona? It's just too much for me. So the answer is, you're a tzaddik gomur. You're a wonderful person. And therefore, where do you belong? You belong in Olam Haba. But there's a problem. The problem is that your soul is corrupt. And when you get to Olam Haba, you're not going to enjoy it that much, because you drag into Olam Haba the fact that you have a soul which has been contaminated by sin, because v'nitam tembam. So God, before you get to Olam Haba, when you're, there's like this room, there's this mechina, when you get there, he tells you to go take a shower first, so that you can really enjoy it, because dirty people can't enjoy themselves there. So the shower is called Yisurim Olam Hazeh. It's possible to talk about, there was the existence of sin and the existence of tzidkus are two different things. Tzidkus and rishut are human personality, and the reward for tzidkut and rishut is not a reward. It's earned. In other words, it's what you are. Person who learns Torah is able to learn Torah. person who spends 20 years studying in a graduate program is able to enjoy intellectual life, to give a very close parallel. And a person who has spent all his life wallowing in the mud is not going to be able to enjoy intellectual life, but maybe he'll enjoy wallowing in the mud because it's cool and nice and gives him a pleasant feeling. Or maybe he won't enjoy it. It doesn't make a difference. It's what he's for. It's what he's good for. The third thing as well, the Nisayon is exactly that cheshbon. God says, I really like this person. He's a tzaddik. I like him. The truth is, though, that he hasn't had an opportunity to do a lot of actions. Now, there's a principle here which I don't 100% understand that says that even in mathematics, you get more reward for doing things than for being somebody. Maybe even not more. Maybe the answer is like this. The reward for being a good person is olam haba. But the payment is for doing things. The example I always give, which I think is really somehow understandable, even though maybe it doesn't make any sense either, is in the army, they give out otot, medals, right? You get a medal for bravery. You don't get a medal for bravery. You get a medal for doing something. Even if we were convinced 100% that this soldier is the bravest person I ever met, but it just wasn't the war, you know, there wasn't anything to do, you're not going to give him the Congressional Medal of Honor. So you can say the reason is because we're not sure. I don't think it's because we're not sure. It's given for actions and not for being a person. According to Rabban, I think it's even easier to explain. These are two different things. The payment, the money, God pays for doing things. Being a tzaddik is its own reward. So, but now God says, you know, I like you so much, you're a tzaddik, it's a shame that I don't have any coins to give you because you haven't done anything. You know, the Avraham Avinu lives in Eretz Yisrael and he doesn't do anything because no one asked him. So God says, you know what, I'll ask him to sacrifice his son. And then he'll do it. And when he does it, I'm able to give him. I will not merely take him into Olam Haba, which we'll get to anyhow. Because having a good soul, having a soul which loves God, puts him in Olam Haba. But he doesn't get any candy from the candy machine. So God says, I'm going to make him get the candy. A Rasha, God doesn't like Rishayim. They don't belong in Olam Haba. So why would he therefore work out ways to give them more candy? Contrary, maybe we should give them even, maybe give them Nisayon. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say they have Nisayon which they fail. But surely, no Nisayonot, which they're going to pass. This point, I'll get back to the original point in a few minutes, because at Hashem, at least a short period of time. But this point, the Ramban here, is something which very often messes up our thinking. In other words, what the Ramban here is doing, even what the Ramban appears to be, more than any other Rishon, the person who says, God pays for your services. But if we examine the Ramban carefully, we realize that the Ramban has undermined that position. It's true that the Ramban says God pays for your services, and therefore ein yisurin belochet. And if you're a good person, it's that famous line I quoted 4 weeks ago. If you're a good person, you have good things happen to you. If you're a bad person, you have bad things happen to you. That's really the Ramban. But then he undermines us by saying that that's true because it has to be true. That's true because justice is a divine midah, which it would be terrible if God didn't fulfill. If God was not just, he wouldn't be God. Therefore, yeah, if you do things for God, ne'eman ba'alabayit latayit lachem sachar. We don't work for free. Not because we don't work for free, it's just God doesn't accept the fact that we work for free. And if you disobey, then justice demands that one should pay. As an aside, we have all been trained not to take that seriously enough. We all know it's true, but there is so much in modern, not talking about theology now, I'm talking about social theory. Why do criminals go to jail? It's very unfashionable to say that criminals go to jail because crime must be punished. The reason why criminals go to jail is because maybe you can fix them there, maybe they won't do it again, maybe that'll dissuade other people from doing it. There are three theories of justice in the philosophy of justice. There's retributive justice, it's you have to pay them back. Two is preventive for other people. And three is rehabilitative. So liberals, meaning American Jews, have been brainwashed to thinking the second two categories are the ikar, and they are very, very important. But there is a yisod that's called justice for justice, and God does not punish people in Gan Eden so that they shouldn't do it again, because they're not going to do it again anyhow. There's an onish, as the Ochasa Kreskas points out when he's arguing with the Ralbag, who has a problem with this. There's an onish called karet, and you don't learn anything from it. Because no one else is there to watch it, and you don't become better for it because you ain't there afterwards. It's karet, it's the end. So the answer is, but it's simply deserved. So, you know, the Ramban says that's a fact. But it's not the main thing. It's really not the main thing. The relationship between man and God is not a relationship of I work for God and I get paid. The relationship between man and God is becoming a godlike individual becoming a tzaddik who is able to have dveikut b'Hashem, or becoming a different kind of individual who can't have dveikut b'Hashem, and therefore there's nothing to do when he dies, and therefore he will become dust. God will burn his soul and get rid of it because there's nothing for him to do. He's incapable of maintaining a spiritual relationship, which is what's left after you're dead. That's the main thing. And we have to keep these two. Ramban has described three ways in which they interact. But the main thing is to keep them separate. In other words, Ramban is explaining how God manipulates one to fit the other, because the two of them can be contradictory. On the one hand, I have to reward you. On the other hand, you're a rasha. Or on the one hand, I have to punish you, but you are basically a tzaddik. So Ramban is explaining three different ways in which God manipulates the situation so that he's able to do both. But it's clear what the real thing going on here. The real thing going on here is not, has God paid out what I've done? The real thing is, have you developed in a manner which is called by the Ramban, is called by the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, are you a tzaddik? Or have you developed in a manner which is called by the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, are you a rasha? Or, the third possibility, since we're calling the Gemara Rosh Hashanah, that which applies to most of us, have you developed such a way that you were called a Beinoni, which is a bit of a nebuch, because what does the Gemara say about Beinonim? They don't go to Gan Eden, they don't go to Gehenom, they sort of float around. Mitzaptefin, the olden mitzaptefin. They don't belong reality, they don't belong here or there. Not a pleasant situation. There's matakapechesed. God sort of drags you into Gan Eden anyhow, according to Beit Hillel, according to Beit Shammai after 12 months, according to Beit Hillel right away. More Yizayin and Allah for those who are interested. Okay, so I think the Ramban here has taught us two things. One is he's taught us a theory of the problem of evil, which I'll comment on for 2 minutes. Two, the Ramban Derech Agav. This Ramban, because of his opinions about not in the principle but in the moves that he does later on, has I think given us a complicated but very very important word of warning about the place of reward and punishment in the greater scheme of things. Not to say, Ramban is not willing to levater, he's not willing to say that God is not committed to reward and punishment. You can have a very, very spiritualist attitude, which I think is found sometimes in certain versions of Protestantism, and others say that God doesn't, God is not he's not a candy machine. God doesn't operate in reward and punishment at all. The life consists of spiritual endeavors, and you should therefore become a great spiritual person, and you have no cheshbonot with God as to whether he pays you off or not. Chazal are really against that. It's true. Hevei kavadim hamishamshim et avav shalom anad kavapas. But the next line says, v'sof hapas tova. V'ne'eman balabayit v'shalem. If God is not ne'eman l'shalem, then we're not serving God. So, on the one hand, yes, God is a quartermaster who pays out, but that's not the meaning of Avodat Hashem. Avodat Hashem is about something else. And God has to, on the contrary, that's a problem for God. He has to make sure that he pays out. And it shouldn't interfere with the greater scheme of things, which requires a divine wisdom to do, and he does it. But the greater scheme of things is that Avodat Hashem doesn't consist of reward and punishment. Avodat Hashem consists of becoming an individual who is worthy, not worthy of getting, but worthy of being, an individual has developed to be in Olam Haba, in a spiritual relationship with God. Ba'olam Hazeh u'ba'olam Haba. Or chas v'shalom, going in the opposite direction. One other point that I want to at least comment on: why, in fact, now going back to the problem of evil, why is the Ramban so? This is clever what the Ramban has done here. It also involves a certain amount of violence to Gemaras. The Gemara doesn't seem to say that Yisurim Shalava is what the Ramban says it is. The Gemara does not mention the word shogeg in that Gemara at all. Why doesn't the Ramban do what we're going to do next week and get to the point where he'll find some defense of evil, explaining why evil could be a good thing as a tool, as something which makes people better one way or another? We'll discuss it next week at length. Why is Ramban so insistent on being simplistic? Because it is simplistic. Ein yisurin below chet. If a person is bad, if you read Eov, now Ramban has a whole parish on Eov. You read Eov, the three friends say to Eov, if your suffering is because you are a chotei. Now the Ramban criticized the first three friends because the Pesukim criticized it. The Ramban has one more move I didn't mention. How many moves do we mention? You don't know people, you don't know Olam Haba, you have Yisur Shalav and you have Yisayim. The Ramban's fifth move is, if none of these things work, person is suffering and I don't see that it's leading him to a nisayon. I don't see that it's more than can be justified on the basis of paying him off olam hazeh, etc. The man has, well, there's a sod that I don't want to tell you about. The sod is sod ha'ibur, which more or less is what you call but isn't, but it's close to what is in modern philosophy is called, or modern versions of philosophy is called reincarnation. The man says you could be suffering for sins that were committed in a previous life. Okay, so that's finished the argument, because now we can't argue at all. There's no way of judging it absolutely whatsoever. Right? The man says that's my fifth or sixth move. And that's a sod, I'm a Kabbalist, that's a sod of my Kabbalah. And so that's that. And then the Ramban, in the last line, he says, the line I quoted 8 weeks ago, the Ramban says, and you know what? If you don't understand that, or if you don't like it, or if it doesn't work for you, then say, okay, God is just and I don't understand it. It must be that there must be a sin, even though I can't figure out why. And then he quotes the line that I quoted 8 or 9 weeks ago that says, if in the end I'm saying you need bitachon, so why did I bother writing 20 pages explaining all these moves? And in the end I'm telling you that you have to believe any of us, you couldn't be that right away. And then Raman says the line that I quoted, then if you recall, the person gains by understanding what he understands, even if it doesn't explain everything. Because it's better to believe in God because you understand things, as opposed to believe in God just because you told yourself you should believe. That was my justification for giving this quote to begin with. But why is Raman so insistent on finding everything being based on chet? A very clever and convincing moves, which we'll discuss next week, which Ramban was undoubtedly at least partially aware of, to explain why evil is a positive thing. The Medrash in the beginning of Bereshit, it says Avimeir three times in the Medrash says B'togato Shavimeir Katuv. There's a Machlok of the Mefashim. Avimeir had a version of the Torah that had different words than we have. The question is that just a metaphorical Jewish, or did he really have a Torah with mistakes? But anyway, B'togatosh Avimeir Katuv, Vayal Lekim Kol Asher Asa, Vihinei Tov Mavet. Instead of Tov Ma'od, it said Tov Mavet. So the Mefashim explained what's good about that. But the Ramban says, no, death is Ein Mita below Avod. That death is simply the response to the fact that the other made from Eitz Hadat. The Pasuk Kitov Ma'od, Kitov Mavet is written before man ate from Eitz Hadat. That's the whole point of the Medrash. That in the end of the sixth day, before man had a chance to eat Eitz Hadat, God already said, Vayal Kim Kosher Asav, Hinei Tov Ma'od, including Mavet. Kach Haya Katuv B'Torato Shavi Meir. So the Ramban simply refuses to go along those lines. He knows that in the Gemara's Machloket, no, we pass it this way. The Ramban says something, I do think it's simplistic, and I frankly prefer the opinion which I will develop next week, which is attributed to the Chinuch and to the Chasei Kreskas and to the Maharal. But it wasn't because the Ramban wasn't able. We're still talking about the Ramban here. We're not talking about your average rabbi who was not able to do philosophic thinking. The Ramban has... What Ramban is saying here, and it's an extreme position in its implications, more than even in its position. What Ramban is saying is that God is good, and complicated theories of how evil serves good do not have metaphysical basis. Ramban really wants to set up a world in which there's a connection to Ramban's Kabbalah involved here. The world derives from the fact that God is good. Not going into the Kabbalistic details, which I don't even know. But the world derives from the fact that God is good. And every bit of suffering is a kilkul. It's something went wrong. The theory which I'll present next week, of Chasdai Kreskas' theory, that says that God does evil because evil contributes to good, the Ramban understands the theory, but I think he finds it metaphysically objectionable. The Ramban wants us to think, and I'm suggesting that we should consider this very strongly even when we say the other theory. The Ramban wants us to realize that if you see a little child suffering, that to put it into the greater scheme of things is to do injustice to basic metaphysics that says that existence is good and non-existence is bad and bad is non-existence. When something breaks down, it's because it's broken. And the Ramban wants us to think that all evil in the world, all suffering in the world, is something broken. So it's true, the Ramban writes that things break and it's not God's fault. Rama mentioned this last week. Rama has a theory that says that you can't expect a mountain to last 1,000 years without falling down, because it just can't be done. It's chomer. It's material. Ramban doesn't accept that. Ramban says if God makes a mountain, it should work. Not because God is good at making things, because the mountain derives from it, it's dependent on God. It has the power of God behind it. It's a physical expression of God's existence in the world, and therefore it should be beautiful and good and wonderful. If it's not good, it's because somebody came and spoiled it. Ramban wants to think of the world as being spoiled. It has a very negative connotation, because that's the world we live in. Ramban wants us to know that we're living in a world that's spoiled. And why is it spoiled? Because you spoiled it. And now he knows you could philosophically get yourself off the hook. Ramban doesn't want you to get off the hook. He knows that there's an opinion in Chazal on Gemara Daf Vav, Brachos Daf Vav, the second opinion there that says that, Ma pitom, yesh yisuvin below avam. Ramban says, I don't like that opinion. I reject that opinion. It's not the real opinion. It's not philosophically acceptable. I suspect, when I read the Ramban 4 weeks ago, I told you that I thought the Ramban, when the Ramban says that there is no teva, there is only miracle, he might really mean that there is teva, but a Jew shouldn't believe in it. The language of the Ramban is, she, ein chelek la'adam b'torat Moshe ad shelo ya'amin shebechol drachenu v'mikreinu ein ben teva klal. Could be the Ramban thinks that Aristotle was right about the world, but Jews don't live that way. It could be the same thing is true here. I'm not sure. Ramban says that the way you organize your world is not to find metaphysical basis for evil. You organize your world by saying that if there's evil, it's something that somebody messed up and we have to fix it. And morally, that's a very, very powerful position. Because it says that we don't look for justifications for evil. We simply eliminate it. And we realize where it comes from. It comes from the fact that we've messed it up, and therefore it's our responsibility. It's not our responsibility to get rid of it because you can do a mitzvah. You see somebody drowning, you could save them. If someone's drowning, it's because somebody, maybe he, maybe you, messed up the world, and therefore there were evil forces have been unleashed. It's like those very simplistic fables or science fiction movies or the Lord of the Rings or some kind of stuff where evil has to be unleashed by somebody. And it's unleashed by people, and therefore people have to put it back. That's what the Ramban wants to say. I philosophically appreciate very much the opinion we'll present next week. I also think it has tremendous ramifications for understanding the relationship to God, and I like it much more, and I'm willing to say that that's what I believe. But Ramban is an extremely powerful, it's not simple. Ramban, he realizes it's not simple. He had to work very hard to get to the end. In the end, he has to say that there's something which I can't even explain to you. But it's not simple, but Ramban is wedded to it, because he's not willing to say that someone else is responsible for evil. It's not willing to say that God is responsible for evil. Evil is the responsibility for evil and for suffering and for pain is the fact that the world is not the way it should be. Because the way the world should be is simply Gedulato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Chochmato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Tuvo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if it doesn't look like that, it's because you messed it up. Or your friends messed it up, or we messed it up. And therefore, I think the obvious conclusion is we have to fix it. So next week we will, in fact, see, I think, a philosophically more satisfying theory. What's on the Ramban's theory is very philosophically satisfying. It just doesn't work. In the end, the Ramban's going to say, you know, you bring a case, you say, what about this case? What about this little child? What about all these little children who were born and their mothers took thalidomide and therefore they don't have arms or legs and et cetera. I mean, can you really explain it because there's a few hidden sins and because they're working out the Olam Haba for them and well, Soda Ibu can explain anything, but not too many of us are going to accept Soda Ibu as being a philosophical justification for evil in the world. So in the end, a man's going to fall down because there's just too much evil to explain. Philosophically, it makes a lot of sense. It just doesn't fit the facts, I think. But a man doesn't agree. So we're going to see a more philosophically or more factually appealing theory next week. The theory that I'll present next week. And we'll discuss that at length. But I think it's very important not to... Lo lezazel, not to take Ramban as simply being a step in philosophic step forward, or we get to philosophic sophistication. It's an extremely simple theory, but its simplicity is very, very sophisticated and has a great deal to say for us in the same relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Thank you.